Praise the Lord. It is such a joy to see each and every one of you. Good to have all of our visitors here with us, and certainly our members. It's also a joy to see Seth and Erica Ball here bringing their baby, newborn baby, here for the first time since the birth. Beautiful, beautiful baby. So thankful for them. And continue praying for them as they transition from one to now having two, right? So, but praise the Lord. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. We're going to take a break from our normal series, which is preaching through the Gospel of Mark, in light of Missions Emphasis Month. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to be discussing this morning the death of Christ and its impact on missions. The Bible says in Luke 23 and verse 32, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.'" Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this moment in this service, as we have reflected already through song and through your word of your great love that was shown for us, and that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, and how he willingly went to the cross of Calvary, despised all the shame, humbled himself even to the death of the cross, for our sins, for our redemption. And Father, I pray as we look at this tremendous, powerful passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray that you would use your word, Father, to draw those who are unconverted, those who are lost, that you draw them to your Son Jesus today. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church, seeing the death of Christ, Father, that it would motivate us for missions, to evangelize. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to remove all the hindrances. And Lord, we all have so many things going on in life that wants to distract us and maybe the most important period of their life as they're listening to God's word. So, Father, guard our hearts, prepare our hearts to receive your word. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As most of you know, today is Palm Sunday. It commemorates the day that Jesus Christ rode in Jerusalem on a donkey. And there in fulfillment, he was fulfilling the prophecy of the ancient Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9 tells us that. And so today begins what is often called the Passion Week. The week that leads up to Jesus' crucifixion, his death on Calvary. And our text today finds that Jesus at this point has already been falsely arrested. He's already been falsely tried. He's been falsely convicted. And he's sentenced to death. And so in this passage here, Jesus is crucified and is in the process of dying for our sins as our Redeemer, dying as our Savior. But we notice in our text that as Jesus dies here on Calvary, he is not alone. He does at least have a small group of followers, four people there at his feet. Mary, his mother, John, the beloved disciple, Mary Magdalene, and his mother's sister, his aunt, was there. Of course, the religious leaders were there. The religious leaders have gathered there to watch Jesus as he dies. And as we read in verse 35, these rulers, they sneered at Jesus and they said this, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is really the Christ." Think about that just for a moment. He saved others. They admitted that. They admitted that Jesus had done great miracles. They admitted that Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead and others from the dead. It's not that they denied those miracles. They admitted it. But even in their admittance, they still longed to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman soldiers are there. Common people are there watching Jesus and those others die. But we find in our text this morning that there was another group there that day. It is this group that I want us to look at briefly this morning. You see, Jesus was not the only one dying on Calvary that awful day. We're told that two other men died with him there at Calvary. So I want us to focus in on the reason for our Lord's death and suffering. Now there is no doubt that the death of Jesus on the cross was a very painful event. It was a very painful death. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus suffered greatly while he was hanging on that cruel cross. But the Bible also makes it very clear that the death of Jesus wasn't about the pain that he suffered. The death of Jesus at Calvary was for a purpose. And that purpose was in the saving of sinners. His purpose on the cross was to save sinners like you and me. We think about the purpose of Christ's death, how he was to purchase sinners, how he was to redeem sinners. In this, we see the powerful impact that Christ's death on the cross has on missions, particularly how it relates to our church. Because listen, as believers, we know that the cross is the centerpiece of our faith. And we understand that through Christ's death and his resurrection, we have been redeemed to God. We have been reconciled to God. But we must also recognize that the impact of the cross goes far beyond our personal salvation. Christ's death on the cross has significant implications as we think about missions. So as we recognize here in our text how Jesus conducted himself on the cross in such a holy and righteous manner, even in the face of mockery, we see here our Savior's love. Even in the face of sneering and blaspheming, we see a Savior who is full of grace and mercy. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43 is not about a good thief. No, these verses are about a good Savior, a wonderful Savior, a merciful Savior. So let's look at these three men individually this morning. It's very sad that even in the face of seeing the goodness of Christ on the cross, seeing the mercy of Christ on the cross, there was one man we noticed first of all who was one hardened criminal. There was one hardened criminal. Our passage of Scripture this morning is a horrific passage of Scripture. It is a horrible scene. Both Jews and pagans, they scorned Jesus with their mockery. They scorned him with their blasphemy as wild animals torture their prey. Our text tells us that not only were the religious leaders making fun of Jesus and blaspheming Jesus, that the Roman soldiers were also doing that. But Mark's gospel reveals to us in Mark chapter 15 and verse 32, reveals that those crucified with him also heaped insults on the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this. The men who are impaled on his right and on his left hitch themselves up, gathered in precious air, and exhaled abuse on Jesus and deadly blasphemy. In Luke's account, we learn that after a while, one of the thieves fell silent. But the other continued his insults. Verse 39 tells us, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. My, what bitterness, what blasphemy. Some commentators suggest that this criminal was a Jewish zealot. And so, if he is a zealot that is very much politically induced. He is holding a lot of contempt for Jesus, by Jesus not being the politicized Messiah that he wanted Jesus to be. He wanted a Jesus that was going to throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. In other words, this poor man was dying for his earthly politics. And may I say that he wasn't the last of those who would sell their soul to the devil in order to advance their political agenda. But what makes it more tragic is that this man is about to die lost, eternally lost without God. And we're told that even through his own pain, this dying man cried out in mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you would think that in his impending death, that somehow that he would be humbled. He's getting ready to leave this world. He's getting ready to die. You would think that he would quieten down. You would think that he would somehow receive some kind of meekness about him. But the thief blasphemes him. He speaks horribly to Jesus. And if this does not convince you of the total depravity of man, I don't know what will. He even questions the deity of Jesus when he uses the word if you are the Christ. He doesn't believe the testimony of Jesus. He doesn't believe that Jesus is really who he says he is. He doesn't believe the sign hanging over the head of Jesus that proclaims that Jesus is the King of the Jews. It's amazing that this man here is dying, and in that moment of anger and pain and torment, he lashes out to the very one who could have made a difference in his eternity. Think about that. By his words and actions, this man tells us his heart. You say, Brother Wade, how do you know his heart was so wicked? Well, listen to him speak. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know this man was a wicked man because of the way he speaks. He is lost. He is blinded in the darkness of sin. He is bound by Satan. And so in this is a perfect picture, sadly, of the majority of people in our world today. Now, there are many who might never mock the name of Jesus out loud in public. They may not mock the name of Jesus verbally, yet they do it every day by denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They mock the Lord Jesus Christ every day when they do not give glory to Jesus Christ that he deserves. They mock the Lord Jesus Christ when they are not thankful and when they do not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they may say they believe in God, but they are practical atheists. They live as though God is dead. They live as though there is no God. It seems like today that there are those who do mock God, and it's a growing number of people. They mock God openly. They mock God verbally. This sudden and sickening rise of transgenderism and the glorification of such things by those in our government is out and out mockery. It is blasphemy of God Himself. So all it is, it's mockery, it's sickening. This transgender day of visibility that was, I believe, Friday. Gag me. And I don't mean to say that in any ill sense other than I know it gags God Himself. It makes Him sick. And we're constantly getting pushed and pushed to cower down to this and to accept this. This kind of mockery that we're seeing today would make this wicked and vile thief who hung on the cross, who blasphemed Jesus on the cross, it would make him blush today. We are seeing such a rise of godlessness. Tragically for this thief, he, like so many today, expressed no thought of God, expressed no guilt, expressed no repentance. He expressed no concern for forgiveness. And sadly, he heard no word from Jesus. He heard no argument from Jesus, no warning, but only silence from Jesus. We see one hardened criminal. Secondly, we see one softened criminal. One softened criminal. Verse 40 and 42. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, we don't know a lot about this man. We know that he was a thief. We know that he was an evildoer. We know that he was condemned to die for his crimes. But there is a marked difference between this man and the other thief. Now remember, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 15, verse 32, that at first they both mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. But now this man has a change of mind, that he at one time rebuked Jesus, but now he is rebuking that other criminal for rebuking Jesus and mocking Jesus. So there is no doubt that this man had seen or heard something that touched his heart and that was used by the Holy Spirit of God to open his eyes to who Jesus really is. Maybe it was the way that Jesus was silent and submissive as a lamb to the slaughter as they nailed him to the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 tells us he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Maybe that was what struck a chord in this man's soul, seeing how he willingly, vicariously laid down his life. Maybe it was the way Jesus responded to the mockery of his enemies. He heard Jesus as Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Maybe it was a sign over the cross of Jesus that proclaimed his title. Luke chapter 23, verse 38. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Maybe this man heard the stories about Jesus. Maybe he heard about his preaching. Maybe he heard about the miracles of Jesus. Maybe he had even heard Jesus preach with his own ears. It could be a number of things that spoke to his heart, but here is one thing that we do know. The Lord was gracious to this man. That's what we do know. The Lord was gracious to this man in this man's sudden change from mockery to humility. We see the suddenness and we see the mysterious act of God called regeneration. Regeneration is the act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. We know it maybe better as born again, regenerated. And listen, regeneration for many, for most, is a mysterious act. It is a secret act of God. I'm sure this man is wondering why he is now submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ instead of rebelling to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as he was just a few moments ago. I'm sure he's thinking, boy, I've had a change of heart. Well, that's right. That's what regeneration is. When God imparts new life in the sinner's heart and gives that sinner a new nature, that he no longer wants to rebel against God, he wants to embrace Christ. And so he hangs there in the presence of Jesus. And this man does something that many today even do not want to do. He admits that he is a sinner. He declares his guilt. He declares his guilt to all that was there. He says, in essence, I am the man. I am guilty, and I deserve everything, and I am receiving what I need and deserve to receive. I can hear in his words the sorrow of a wasted life. I can hear the sorrow of the wrong acts and the wrong deeds this man has done. I can hear a man who is sorry for what he has done and for what he has become. And so what we see here in this man, in this thief on the cross, is a repentant sinner. A repentant sinner. Now, in our pagan, postmodern society, repentance of sin is a foreign thing today. Even among those who name the name of Christ. And so instead of repenting of sin, people want to try to change the definition of sin. You know, to try to soften the sinful deed. But beloved, listen to me. Sin is still sin. Man may try to redefine sin, but God has never changed his mind about what it is. But people, in their quest to try to soften sin, will say something like this: people no longer commit adultery, they have affairs. People are no longer drunkards, they have a social disease. People no longer steal and cheat, they just embezzle. People don't commit fornication, they just sleep together. Well, listen, man says it is an accident, but God says it is an abomination. Man says it is a blunder, but God says it is blindness. Man says it is innocent, but God says it is indecency. Man says it is sickness, but God says it is a sin. Man says it is a weakness, but God says it is wickedness. Oh, listen, this thief sees himself as he is, but he also sees Jesus as he is. He recognizes the fact that Jesus is no ordinary man. He understands that Jesus has committed no sins and that he is who he claims to be. This man feared God. He stood in awe of God. He told that other thief, "Do you not fear him?" And so in those moments on the cross, he had become profoundly humble. He knew he had nothing within himself to commend him to God. So in this spirit, he turned to address Jesus, who he had concluded, this thief had concluded, was the Messiah, the King coming for his kingdom. Jesus, he said this in verse 42, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Your kingdom. So he recognizes and he has submitted to the lordship of Christ, but also the kingship of Christ. And we notice what he says here. He says, "Lord, remember me." He did not say, "Lord, remember my works." Nor did he say, "Remember that I, Jesus, I aligned myself with you in your death." No. This thief did not demand anything from Jesus or try to negotiate a better deal. He simply asked to be remembered. And so in this is a model of true repentance and faith, which involves a humble recognition of our sinfulness and a complete surrender to Jesus Christ. He said only, "Remember me. Remember me." In essence, in that, he asked for mercy. He asked for mercy. Could it be, I thought about this morning, could it be that this Jew, who as most Jews, as a child, grew up knowing the Old Testament very well, could it be that this Jew was making a reference to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, "O Lord, I have heard of the report of you, and I am in awe of you." Then it says this, "In wrath, remember me." In wrath, remember me. This thief asked for mercy. And this is all any of us can ask for. I think about the dying words of the famed astronomer Nicholas Copernicus. His dying words were, "I do not ask for the grace that you gave Paul. I do not dare ask for the grace that you granted to Peter, but the mercy which you did show to the dying thief, that mercy show to me." Oh, listen to me. That is the mercy we all need. And that is the mercy that is available to everyone who calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice thirdly and lastly, we see a hardened criminal, we see a softened criminal, but then we see a wonderful Savior. Now, to keep this alliterated, I should have changed it to a wonderful Christ, one wonderful Christ. But I thought about that just before I got up here. Too late to change the slide, right? But a good way to remember that. One hardened criminal, one softened criminal, one wonderful Christ. Verse 43 tells us, "And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So as Jesus hung there in agony, as he hung there in shame, dying for the sins of humanity, he reached out in love and compassion to this poor lost thief. Now think about this. Jesus is dying. Jesus himself is in agony. He is in pain. But in this moment, he is thinking of others. He is thinking of someone else. Is this not the essence of what missions is? It really is. It's thinking of, not for ourselves who have already been evangelized, it's thinking of others who have not. And making all of our effort that we can to evangelize those who are not Christian. But by Jesus showing such compassion and grace, Jesus demonstrated exactly why he died. Now notice carefully in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, it tells us in great detail that Jesus was to suffer. But it makes it very plain over and over that it was all for you and me. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, beloved, listen, the cross was not about the pain. The cross of Jesus was about the payment. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, I laid down my life for my sheep. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. Beloved, listen, Jesus died to satisfy the just demands of God for our sins. Jesus died to pay the penalty that sinners could never repay. Jesus died to take our place, pay for our sins, and set us free. This is how the death of Christ impacts missions. The cross of Jesus says this, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And so the cross is a message of hope for people regardless of their background. It is a message of hope regardless of their circumstances. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so because of the death of Jesus Christ, we have the message of reconciliation and redemption, which is, beloved, a powerful tool for evangelism. Because it is the deepest need that people have. Deepest longing that they should have is to be redeemed. It is to be reconciled once again to God. But notice Jesus told this man that he did not have to wait for a future time to be with the Lord. He would be with the Lord that very day in paradise. That word paradise comes from a Persian word which means a walled garden. And to be invited into a king's paradise was to be invited to join him in fellowship within his walled garden. Now later this word paradise would come to represent the future joy and the future bliss of God's people. The New Testament writers used it two other times as a symbol of heaven and eternal bliss. But Jesus tells this man that that very day he would join Jesus in sweet fellowship in our Lord's paradise. Oh, beloved, this tells us that there is hope beyond the grave. Amen? This is not it. That when our Lord comes, or if we leave this world via death, this is not it. Paradise awaits us. Paradise awaits us. I know you would agree with me that this situation looked very, very bleak. It looked like a hopeless situation, especially for that one thief. But when that poor thief cried out to Jesus in simple faith, Jesus responded by saving his soul. This is just what he will do for you if you will call out to him to be saved. Listen, it does not matter how far into sin you have traveled. It does not matter what kind of wickedness you have gotten yourself into. Some people think, well, I'm just too bad for Jesus to save. No, you're not. No, the Bible tells us that God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And his ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. If you'll come to Jesus and call on his name for forgiveness, he will receive you and he will save you. Romans 10:13 tells us that. And if you will come unto him and call upon him, he will not turn you away. John 6:37. What he did for that thief, and what he did for me, and what he has done for others, he will do for you if you will come to him today. Our text tells us that on Calvary, on this day, three men died. One man died in his sins. He went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ even at the moment of his death. And then one man died to sin. He turned to Jesus by faith and was gloriously saved. And then the third man, Jesus, died for sin. He gave his life on the cross so that you might have your sins forgiven, so that you would miss hell and go to heaven. He died for your sins so that you would not have to die in your sins. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, as we think about this horrific scene of pain, of injustice, if there ever was one, of how the innocent, your son Jesus, died in the place of the guilty. Father, I pray, helps us to and motivates us to see the great price that you paid for us on the cross. And Lord, I pray that as we have gone through the gospel message, I pray that those that are here today that have never been saved, Lord, that you would draw them to your son Jesus, that they would call upon you today and be saved. I pray as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, you would search our hearts. As a psalmist said, Lord, that you would try us and you would search us, and if there be any wickedness, that, Lord, we would repent of that. I pray that this would, as we observe the Lord's Supper, would motivate us to serve you and to live for you for all that you have done. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we transition to observe the Lord's Supper, if you have not yet received your elements, they are in the back there. Robbie is going to, he'll give them to you if you need so. If you just lift up your hand, if you would like for Robbie to come to you, just lift your hand up and he will get those to you. All those who have been saved and baptized are welcome to participate in our Lord's Supper. So just continue to lift your hand up and Robbie will come to you. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a time of remembrance, and it's a very important time, especially as we this week recognize Passion Week, the start of Passion Week, as Jesus would make his way into Jerusalem, and there later that week on Friday, would die on the cross for our sins. And so this is a memorial. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And so the Lord's Supper is to bring remembrance to us of the Lord's death. And we see that phrase that is repeated a couple of times, this do in remembrance of me, is intended to bring our attention back to Christ and the payment that he has made for us. And the wonderful thing about the Lord's Supper and even baptism, this is a tangible way, a visible way that we can demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ through the elements, the bread and the wine. It is said on the night that he was betrayed at the conclusion of the feast of at Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating, that he took bread and having blessed it, broke it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Let's pray once again. Our Father, as we get ready to observe this important ordinance that you have given to the church, Father, I pray that you would use it for your glory as we glory in the cross of Jesus. As we glory in the cross of Jesus, we can receive no glory for ourselves, for our salvation. For our salvation is completely and totally a work of you. So, Father, knowing this and realizing this afresh and anew, I pray, Lord, that you would allow this to motivate us to serve you and to love you more. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. John 6:58 says, Jesus said, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." On the same night, the Lord took the cup and having blessed it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you." And he said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." Amen. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen. And amen. Let's all stand together. I want to encourage you, as Robbie announced earlier in our service, that we are having a fellowship meal. We have sandwiches and chips downstairs, and we'd love for you to stay. We have plenty of food for everyone. We're going to be, I think the children are going to do some Easter egg hunting. There's going to be, there's a lot of dropping of, I dropped mine too, so. I think I've heard a record number of dropped cups today. But there is just a lot of great fellowship, great time to be together as a body of believers. So I welcome you to stay with us and fellowship with us if you can. But let's dismiss this service in song as we sing, "There is a Fountain."
Also, one last announcement too. Any children, just look for Carrie Keeler, Lynn Alexander, and get in line down there. They're going to direct you as you go down that way. All right, hymn number 336.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. thy soul the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Amen. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Church, you're dismissed.